has some really helpful advice about how we are to love, and he wraps it up by love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the list of all of these different types. And does that look like an exhaustive list or like it's trying to be an exhaustive list? It's pretty full. It's a lot of examples, but obviously we can think of other types of neighbors that aren't here. But I think there's something very, you know how teachers do things in teacherly ways? I think it's explaining who is your neighbor. And here's just a whole bunch of examples. And it's both beautiful and challenging all at once when we think about who all could be the neighbor. Now let's pause that thought and go back to Jesus, because everyone's heard of the Good Samaritan in America, I think. And many have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. So to summarize, a good Jewish man is traveling, and then he's beaten near to death. And then two Jewish religious leaders come along, and they pass by him and don't help him. And you can kind of give him maybe a pass on that. There might be reasons that they have. But then Jesus is telling the story, and everyone's expecting, here comes the hero. Who's going to be the savior for this guy that's dying? He's going to die. Who's going to help him? And Jesus says, a Samaritan comes along. And you could just maybe hear a groan in the crowd. Oh no, what does this mean? Who is this guy? And Jesus has the gall to ask at the very end, not which man was good or which man did what was right. Jesus asked him this very incredible and perceptive question, verse 36. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus points that very differently to them. Jesus assumes that all good Jews, good religious people of all kinds, will want to do the right thing, will want to help no matter what the cost or who involved, and so he asks the question. He sort of flips it, not who is a neighbor, but who is being a neighbor. Which of these is a neighbor to the man? Now, did Jesus just simplify the whole thing for us? A neighbor is one who is near. I had another profound thought connected in with this. Everywhere Jesus went, he proclaimed, the kingdom of God is here, when he was near. You remember that? And this gets stated at the beginning of a couple of the gospels. The kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of heaven is here. And then Jesus, at the very end of the Gospels, ascended to heaven, and he handed his mission to his disciples. And so we are the ones who carry on his mission. And so this is really important to understand that we are the ones who carry on that message. The kingdom of God is here when the body of Christ is near. Now that's a really powerful and humbling thought, but scripture tells us that many, many different ways. Jesus handed his mission to us and then gave us his spirit to empower us in his mission. Wherever God's people go in his name, the kingdom is there. Amen? Do you believe that, friends? There's some days it's easy to, right? Some days it's harder to. But his kingdom is here, and his kingdom is love. And I don't mean to complicate the issue by talking about it in a greater way, but to think about our own motives, to think about the different kinds of neighbors we have, and then to apply Jesus' question for us. And so back to that Good Samaritan, there's other people Jesus could have perhaps put in that slot, but I think he pointed it really delicately for them. So he could have put a Gentile pagan, like a Roman guy there, right? He could have, but for them, the Romans were so different. You couldn't become a Roman if you tried, you know? And to say this, be like him, like how would you be like a Roman? They didn't have the ability to. Instead, he put them as a Samaritan. And of course they thought of Samaritans as diametrically opposite of themselves. But they kind of had to. Because the Samaritans had pretty much the same law. The Samaritans dressed a lot the same as them. The Samaritans came from them. And they were a lot like them. And so to make the good person a Samaritan was to have somebody that was kind of like them doing the right thing, but it wasn't them. And it posed the question so delicately for them. And I learned this in a really unique way myself as a young man, an older boy. I went to camp, kids camp. I think I was fifth grade, something like that. And every cabin has its own team, you know, and you do something like that, and you get in your teams, and you get into these competitions, and I don't remember the game, but I remember the sloping little valley, this hilly area we played this game. And, you know, us young boys, we had energy, we were ready, and we went into it. And I remember being sweaty and tired at the end of this game. Like, we were launching into this thing, and it was a competition, so we had opponents. I wish I could remember the game itself, but it was like a totally new thing. I didn't know how to do it. I tried as hard as I could, and that was my enemy, and I struggled fiercely against my enemy. We finished. I can't remember who won. I do remember the very next game they had us do, they put us two cabins together on the same team, and then we played another cabin or a couple cabins, a different game. And I remember thinking, how is this going to work? That's my opponent. I don't even like those guys. And very quickly, we had to realize that if we were going to be a team, we had to work together. And those things that drove me crazy about those guys, they were going to be our strengths if we let them, if we worked together. And God showed me that my enemies weren't always the people that I thought they were. And I just want to say, friends, life right now, do you know that everyone around you wants to decide for you who your relationships are and what your relationships are? Businesses want you to be their customer, maybe you should. Politicians want you to be their voter, maybe you should be. Neighbors want certain things from you, well, maybe. TV personalities want you to like them, they'll do almost anything to grab your eyes and attention and for that advertising dollars. And there are plenty of people around you who act like your friends because they want something from you. But who should be advising us for our relationships? Whose opinion matters most? And friends, this is not a trick question. But it gets tricky, doesn't it? God's opinion for us and how we treat others around us should matter more than anyone else's. For those who seem a lot like us, but we don't want them and we don't claim them like Samaritans and they are not us. For those who are totally different from us like Romans and I don't know about those guys. And those who we think are us, and so we think they're good friends, and sometimes you find out later, wow, that was not my friend, you know? It's God's opinions about others that should affect our relationships more than anyone else. I gotta say, looking around America, I'm not sure America is following this rule right now. But who cares about them out there, right? This is about us here right now, right? Let's think about this together. Obviously, some neighbors are easy to love, right? the ones whose kids my kids play with, they're easy to love. The quiet neighbor, easy to love. The neighbors who keep their driveway clean, their lawns nice, easy to love. The neighbors who are upset about something that also upsets you and is willing to go to City Hall to represent all y'all, easy to love those guys, right? God bless them. The stranger who pops into your life is a good Samaritan to help you on your travels. Let's give it up for them, right? But what about the neighbor who mows their lawn too early and complains about yours? What about the one who throws loud parties late into the night? The ones who seems to teach their kids to be manipulative and cruel? How do we love those neighbors? What about the ones that gossip about you? It's hard to love some neighbors. And I want to interject that God doesn't call us to have warm feelings about those neighbors. That could be impossible. I think he's okay with that. He does call us to respect and hope the best for them, even if they don't treat us right. God doesn't ever call us to not say anything. When something needs to be said, we got to say it. In fact, Leviticus tells us in this time, there's times when we need to offer a word of correction. We are held liable by God himself if we do not speak up. I don't want you to hear me wrong here today. Sometimes in those moments, that is loving our neighbor. We, of course, have to do it in a respectful way, and that hopes the best for them and their relationships. But there's a huge variety of ways that God calls us to be a neighbor. And I just remembered one this last week that happened. We were staying in a hotel as a family, and there was some people being very loud, and I know everybody has a little bit different bedtimes, but I double-checked the actual policy. Okay, this is after their quiet time. I had my family kind of not quite asleep, but they were tucked in bed. You know, I went to the lobby to do something, and I heard this loud guy talk to the receptionist there, the host, and I heard him, and realized very quickly he was a part of this group making all this noise. And the host told them they needed to be quiet after 9 a.m. And the thing is, he was much bigger and louder and aggressive than she was. I was very proud of her for saying that. But I also realized my presence mattered. And so I actually stayed sort of close to the lobby desk, and I was looking at them the whole time. Now, young Eric didn't like confrontations, but older Eric realizes that sometimes being a part of things is being a help. And so I stood there the whole time. He told her why they were being just fine, and they were watching TV like anybody else, and they were watching the sporting event. And she repeated their rule, and he left upset. And I immediately went up to her afterwards because I wanted to be very clear about the reason I was there. So very simply, I just said, thanks for upholding your guys' policy. It's a good policy. And then she knew that I was there for her. I hung out in the lobby a little bit longer just in case something else happened. And in a very simple way, God allowed me to be a neighbor for someone that mattered. And by the way, also blessed me as a fellow resident there. That's a small thing, but there's lots of ways we can be a neighbor in the midst of the life that God has given us. Amen? I want to share with you just a few scriptures about this that I think will help us, because it's helpful to remember in those challenging moments what it means to be a neighbor. So the first one is from Romans 12:19, and in the sermon notes, there's a reference for these things. Romans 12:19 tells us to not take revenge. The scripture says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Does anyone ever take revenge in this day and age? We've gotten pretty subtle about it at times. But this scripture reminds us, don't take revenge. And it gives us a reason why we don't have to and why we can trust in God for this. And the second thing is to live at peace with others. And this is the verse preceding, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Anybody else love the way God's word is so realistic when it comes to human life? There's times when it's not possible. It's not actually possible, and scripture's telling us it's okay. But as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And of course, God is strong. He has options we didn't even think of. I love that. The next one is to celebrate with your neighbors. And there's lots of wonderful glimpses of this, but in Ruth chapter 4, there's this little thing that happens at the very end of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth gets married, she has a baby, and all of a sudden, Naomi has new life again. She was destitute. At the beginning of the book of Naomi, she was destitute, she had no life, she was bitter. And at the end, she was a grandma, and she had a place, and she had a family. And so the women, this is like the neighbor ladies, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. And baby Obed becomes the grandfather of David, the king. So he does become famous throughout Israel. But I just wanted to share that little glimpse of celebration. They got together and they celebrated with Naomi, this woman who didn't have a future and was a nobody. And yet scripture tells her story that God cared about her. And so they celebrated. And I love that. The fourth one is, this is a little challenging in this day and age, but I feel like it's so important to scripture, I have to mention it. And this is to treat foreigners as neighbors. Now, the Good Samaritan parable, sometimes I wonder if people actually remember this parable, but the way they act. But this is embedded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it comes up again and again and again. I wanted to share with you a really important verse that blows me away. In fact, we even talked about it in Sunday school because it just came up then. Leviticus 19:34 says, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I don't want to talk about policy today or even about like what America should be doing. This is written to God's people and what we are to do. We are to love the foreigner residing among us as yourself. That's one of the neighbors, it says. So, and the fifth thing is to eat with your neighbor. Now, I don't have to tell people to eat. This is something we all like doing. But it is a little tricky for us sometimes to eat with our neighbors. But this comes up in scripture over and over again. So it happens in Genesis 18. And Abraham is just out there. He is in the promised land. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, which is absolutely nothing, but living in the promised land. He does not know what's coming next, but he's keeping his eyes open. And there are some people that come through that he realizes this may be important to me. And he reaches out and it shares the story as if Abraham just does this thing. He welcomes the stranger who's his passerby. It's his neighbor. And he feeds them. And then God gives him a wonderful promise through that, which is cool. But I just want to say that eating with your neighbor can become a sacred encounter. Has anyone ever experienced that? Eating with your neighbor became a sacred encounter, a blessed, beautiful moment of God. I've experienced that multiple times. And it's not every meal, but it happens. It can happen. And Abraham was faithful, so it happened to him. And this is really a challenge I want to put in front of us because this is not always easy in this day and age. New home architects right now are taking a shift. They're actually, many of them, removing the dining table from the newest plans and adding an entertainment room. Now think about what that means and what that does. You know, here we go from moving from eating together and facing each other to a room where we're not facing each other, the lights are probably off, and we're not talking to each other. Now, no architect can make anybody do anything, and let's just remind ourselves that they're following what sells. But in our day and age, people are moving further and further away from spending time together. And God's people, we know who we are to be. We know what Scripture tells us. We just need to do what he calls us to do because that's where his presence is and that's where he blesses us. And this gets a little tricky for us in this day and age because people are less likely to live with others than we were a while ago. People are less likely to get together. If you look at the stats, it's somewhat surprising. And I just want to say, if you don't have somebody you can eat with regularly, there's still a way you can be obedient in this. And I just want to challenge you to go somewhere public and invite someone. And if that doesn't work out, go somewhere public where other people are and just see if you can connect with someone while you're there. It's amazing the way God has allowed even stranger encounters for me to be a blessing. And so also, if you don't have somebody to eat with, there might be somebody here in the room that could eat with you, you know? It's good to connect with people and to invite people to relationship. You never know. God may have your next best friend here in the room or in your neighborhood this next year. And we'll never know if we're not connecting with the people around us. In this lonely world, I love the story of the prodigal son. And we were at district assembly and Pastor Chris Wigeman painted a picture of the prodigal son. And this is a very lonely and destitute painting. But I love that it's a part of the prodigal story. And he's about to go back to his father. And you remember hearing from that, perhaps, if you were here this Sunday, we talked about that. The father invited the neighbors to come celebrate together because his son was dead, but now is alive. He was lost and now is found. And so there's hope on the other side of this loneliness that he experienced. Now, one quick story about someone who was a neighbor to our family a while ago. When Nicole and I were dating, we were, I think, engaged in the moment this happened. She was in a bad car accident, and there was six cars or something that were involved. And it was raining, the visibility was a little low, but it was definitely wet. And so all of a sudden, cars stopped, and her car struck the car in front of her. She was turning left to get this way, but her car somehow was going this way, and she didn't know. She couldn't figure out why that was happening. And, you know, in the midst of the confusing things of the car accident, she got out, and she looked at the whole scene. The car behind her, some car behind her saw the whole thing and came up to her and let her know that this car behind you hit you and pushed your car into that car. And so she could see that. And he also went on to explain to the insurance and anybody else what happened, that her car was pushed into this other car. And I just want to say, whoever that good Samaritan is, he could have just kept right on going. This doesn't involve me. I wasn't in the accident. And yet he was a good Samaritan to Nicole years ago. And all he had to do was tell the truth. And friends, sometimes being a good neighbor is just simply telling the truth. Whatever it is, God has a life for you. He has a calling for you. He has stuff coming up this week for you. And so he has Leviticus 19 for us. I love it. At the beginning of Leviticus 19 is one of those verses. Oh, I didn't put it up here. Well, anyways, if you have it in front of you, if not, I'll read it. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And man, when I hear those words, I feel so challenged. How am I supposed to be holy like God is holy? This is the beginning of this chapter. And so he goes on to say exactly what Jesus said before, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And friends, holiness at its peak is love. Loving like Jesus loves. Loving others. Let no one be confused. Love never is merely talking about feelings. It's not merely being nice and not upsetting anyone. It sometimes means saying a hard truth, but always it means wanting the best for others where they are. And Jeb, if you don't mind showing that mission slide for us. And this is our mission, to love others where they are and help them follow Jesus. That is holiness. That is righteousness. That is being obedient. And it involves loving our neighbor for sure. One of the ways we describe our four chairs, the fourth chair, is to live out your faith by serving others through compassionate action and bold proclamation of the gospel. And this is one of the ways that we do that. And so I just want to say, friends, as you go into the world this week, you know, take out those earbuds from time to time when you're around people. Say hi to strangers when it's safe. Ask the ones serving you at a restaurant or a store or whatever. Ask them how they're doing. Be church family to the people God puts in your path. Keep your eyes open. Let Jesus show you who your neighbor is. So who are you a neighbor to? Jesus answered, but more importantly, the kingdom of God is here when the body of Christ is near. More importantly than us knowing who is my neighbor is Jesus' answer, are you being a neighbor? Are you embodying the gospel? Are you being people of God together? And by his grace, we can be who he's called us to be. Amen. Will you stand with me for the closing prayer, and I'll ask the worship team, would you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's multiple times and ways that people have been a neighbor to me and have embodied your love to me, and I'm always blessed by that. And you're not done blessing any of us here through neighbors. And also you call us to be your people. And sometimes that makes us nervous, Lord, whether we're speaking up or we're reaching out or whether we're offering something or just asking a question. You call us to be neighbors. Lord, help us to see who our neighbors are this week. Show us in the path of our life, in the busyness of things, Lord, where to slow down, where to pause, where to speak up in this situation or that. What questions to ask and how to be in a place, Lord, that needs your presence. Lord, we acknowledge it's tricky. We acknowledge there's safety issues from time to time. We also want to say, Lord, that if you've called us to something, you will protect us. You will help us. Lord, you will give us the words to say. We affirm that 100%. So we ask you'd help us, Lord, as we take that step back toward you in faith, as you show us, Lord, help us to be the neighbors you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.